The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello and welcome to Reflections Day by Day, a program from the North Carolina Reading Service. I'm George Douglas. For the next half hour, I'll be reading from the appointed daily scriptures and a brief commentary from the publication Forward Day by Day, a daily devotional for disciples. This booklet is intended for any Christian or non-denominational reader and is affiliated with the Episcopal Church, USA. Our readings on this program cover the week of Monday, May 22nd through Sunday, May 28th, 2023. The commentary for the month of May was written by Perry M. Pauley, the associate priest at Trinity Cathedral in Phoenix, Arizona. Before pursuing ordination in the Episcopal Church, Perry worked as a professor and an entrepreneur. Perry has been married to Michelle since 2003, and they have two children, Elias and Elena. The commentary for Monday, May 22nd, begins as follows, with a passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 58. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Luke 9 contains bookend sections where Jesus describes the cares and preoccupations of the world. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus sends his disciples out and tells them to take nothing, not even a change of clothes. The chapter ends with Jesus showing that he is willing to do the same. This call to austerity can be challenging for modern Christians who live in houses with closets full of clothing. But what if we pondered Jesus' words as a lesson rather than receiving them as condemnation? We live in a culture that is quick to associate material success with God's blessing and favor, even though Scripture teaches the opposite. Jesus himself tells us that the poor and persecuted are blessed and will inherit the kingdom. Perhaps Jesus is warning us that making material success our aim causes us to miss the simple truths of God's kingdom. It can be easy to overlook or dismiss those on the margins because society tells us they have little material value. The truth is, we have much to learn about God's kingdom from those with no permanent place to lay their heads. And now I'm going to read the full passage for today from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And the moving forward statement for this Monday, May 22nd, is make plans to volunteer at a food pantry or a shelter. The commentary for Tuesday, May 23rd, begins with a passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain, where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Here's the commentary. When our children were younger, we took a picture of them next to the anchor of a battleship. The picture is comical. The sight of their tiny frames next to that massive object reinforces how enormous those anchors really are. Each weighs tens of thousands of pounds, and the chains that hold them in place weigh nearly as much. Of course, it is necessary to have that much weight. Modern-day aircraft carriers are large enough to be called floating cities, and it is the job of those anchors to keep those huge ships tethered to the seafloor below. I don't think the writer of Hebrews could have imagined an anchor that large, but sometimes that's the kind of steadfast anchor our souls need. We'd prefer the journey of our life to have smooth seas and easy sailing, but that's not always the case. When the rough seas of life threaten to overwhelm us, we can hold fast to the hope that Jesus is there, keeping us grounded as we weather the storm. And now I'm going to read from the full passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. When God made a promise to Abraham because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. Human beings, of course, swear by someone greater than themselves, and an oath given as confirmation puts an end to all dispute. In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible that God would prove false, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain, where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And the moving forward question for this Tuesday, May 23rd, what anchors you? The commentary for Wednesday, May 24th, begins with a passage from the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, so that they may follow my statutes and keep my ordinances and obey them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. The heart of stone, heart of flesh language is used more than once in Ezekiel's prophetic narrative. That is important because Ezekiel was written by an exiled Judahite to his fellow exiles. Some parts of the book have familiar prophetic warnings, but there are also beautiful passages like this that express confidence in God's ability to mend what has been broken. That includes the heart. When I think about the times in my life when I've been hard-hearted, cold, unfeeling, isolated, these moments are tied to deep hurt, the kind of pain that threatens my sense of self and my place in the world. It is natural for us to recoil and protect ourselves in the face of such threats. This urge to defend ourselves is almost a reflex, and when we are in that state, we are more likely to spread hurt to others. But there is hope. God is there to embrace and restore us and soften our hearts again. And now I'm going to read the full passage from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, verses 14 through 25. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Mortal, your kinsfolk, your own kin, your fellow exiles, the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those of whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, 'They have gone far from the Lord. To us this land is given for a possession.' Therefore say, 'Thus says the Lord God, though I remove them far away from the nations, and though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a little while in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. When they come here, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, so that they may follow my statutes and keep my ordinances and obey them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after the detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, says the Lord God. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. And the glory of the Lord ascended from the middle of the city and stopped on the mountain east of the city. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to the exiles. Then the vision that I had seen left me, and I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me." And the moving forward statement for this Wednesday, ask God to tenderize your hardened heart. The commentary for Thursday, May 25th, begins with a passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 29. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" One of my favorite childhood memories is wandering through the woods around my grandparents' house. If you took one step beyond the edge of my grandpa's garden, you were surrounded by tall, leafy trees. I could get to my cousin's house by walking through the woods and a few neighbors' unfenced yards. I was usually nervous to take the shortcut. In the places I lived, yards are fenced and you don't walk across neighbors' lawns. My cousins didn't think twice about it because their neighborhood was an extension of home. There is something neighborly in this attitude of allowing people access to our resources. Whether that translates into a watchful eye over kids crossing the lawn or sharing our most precious commodity, our time, being a good neighbor means reconsidering the ways we use what is ours. The story of the Good Samaritan reminds us that sharing ourselves generously removes the need for us to justify our actions toward others. And now I'm going to read this story from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." And the moving forward questions for this day: do you know your neighbors? What might you share with them today? A wave? A story? A meal? The commentary for Friday, May 26th, begins with a passage from Psalm 107, verse 13. "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." When I have given a lecture on social support, that is, providing physical or emotional assistance to people in need, my students have been surprised to learn that the recipients of these kindnesses often felt worse afterward. Why? Because receiving others' assistance forces us to realize that we are in trouble. We begin to convince ourselves that we are unable to care for ourselves, and our distress deepens. But there is a paradox about strength and weakness that runs throughout the Bible. Recognizing our weakness and relying on God's strength, along with the strength of our siblings in Christ, can be truly liberating. In truth, we all have moments when we need to borrow strength. Rather than beating ourselves up for weaknesses, we can learn to embrace the sustaining strength of faith and community. And now I'm going to read from the full passage of Psalms 107, verses 1 through 32. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to an inhabited town. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For he satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in gloom, prisoners in misery and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Their hearts were bowed down with hard labor. They fell down with no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke their bonds asunder. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were sick through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities endured affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. And let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and tell of his deeds with songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the mighty waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their calamity. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. And the moving forward question for this day begins with a suggestion to read 2 Corinthians verse 12. What does it say about strength and weakness in the light of this psalm? And now the commentary for Saturday, May 27th. It begins with a passage from Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 2. And there the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. The sound was like the sound of mighty waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Here's the commentary. My grandmother was into her 80s before she saw the ocean for the first time. I can still recall the look of glory on her face when her feet touched the sand of Huntington Beach, and she heard the thundering sound of mighty waters for herself. My wife and I moved to Huntington Beach less than a year before her visit, and we loved living by the ocean. But for all the times we visited the beach or drove along Pacific Coast Highway, I never experienced such a clear moment of transcendence. I marveled at the scenery, but I missed the glory of it all, the glory that was there so plainly for my grandmother. Ezekiel sees God's glory return to the temple in a vision. For the exiles, this was their greatest desire and the hope that colored their dreams. As Ezekiel sees God's presence filling the temple, his perspective changes. Suddenly, the desolate temple is radiant. That is the power of perspective when we look for God's glory around us. And now I'm going to read the full passage from Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 1 through 12. Then he brought me to the gate facing east. And there the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. The sound was like the sound of mighty waters, and the earth shone with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the vision that I had seen by the river Chebar. And I fell upon his face, my face, as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. The Spirit lifted me up, and I brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me out of the temple. He said to me, "Mortal, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet, where I will reside among the people of Israel forever. The house of Israel shall no more defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their whoring and by the corpses of their kings at their death. When they place their threshold by my threshold and their doorposts beside my doorposts, with only a wall between me and them, they were defiling my holy name by their abominations that they committed. Therefore I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their idolatry and the corpses of their kings far from me, and I will reside among them forever. As for you, mortal, describe the temple to the house of Israel, and let them measure the pattern, and let them be ashamed of their iniquities. When they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the plan of the temple, its arrangement, its exits and its entrances, and its whole form, all its ordinances and its entire plan, and all its laws, and write it down in their sight so that they may observe and follow the entire plan and all its ordinances. This is the law of the temple, the holy territory on the top of the mountain. All around shall be most holy. This is the law of the temple. And the moving forward question for this day is, where do you see God's glory? Look with fresh eyes today. And now we have come to the end of the week, Sunday, May 28th, the day of Pentecost. The commentary for today begins with a passage from Numbers 11, verse 29. But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." The account of Pentecost in Acts 2 is full of miracles. But in my opinion, the greatest miracle is the willingness of the crowd to listen to the disciples' message. Try to imagine the apostles engaging a crowd of thousands, all from different cultures, all speaking different languages, and a sermon that probably lasted hours. These apostles were not linguists or trained in the rhetorical acts. Most were fishermen whose public speaking experience probably consisted of selling their catch in the marketplace. Yet these are the people the Spirit used to captivate thousands. In Numbers 11, Moses prayed that the Spirit would move all of God's children to find their prophetic voices. We see the realization of that prayer on Pentecost. The disciples, filled with the Spirit's power, uncovered the truth that Moses had learned long before. God doesn't require prophetic perfection. Instead, God desires open hearts and the willingness to speak. Now I'll read the passage from Acts 2 about the Pentecost event. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthian, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? In our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning." I'm George Douglas. Thank you for joining me today for Reflections Day by Day. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Day by Day is a presentation of the North Carolina Reading Service and is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. Goodbye until next time.